Welcome, everyone, to worship. We're glad that you're here. Honored to have you. I'm Pastor Bill, and I am the campus pastor here at the chapel. We are a ministry to the University of Nebraska in Lincoln. And over Christmas break, with all the students gone, we've had these short devotions, basically from the gospel lessons. And so today, it's from Mark chapter 1. It's the second Sunday of Epiphany. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word. Grant your Holy Spirit to give us coachable hearts. We see in this text that people are really searching. People are really hungry for truth. They want life change. They want meaning and purpose. Lord, that's where we're at on this day. And so we ask that you would grant for us what you granted to this crowd in the gospel lesson this morning. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to walk away from reading this text, having spent time with you and being changed by you. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So our reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning at the 4th verse. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord. In 1996, I was interviewed to be the pastor at the chapel. And there were about 10 students and maybe two or three adults in the room that were interviewing me. And one of the first questions that I was asked was, so, what has Jesus been doing in your life lately? And I had never been asked that question, ever. And I really have never given it much thought of what Jesus has been doing in my life lately. And so quite frankly, I made something up. I completely lied. And it must have been decent enough that I ended up getting hired to this job, but I made it up. What I didn't realize is that the chapel at that time, and this is something that we've been working towards ever since I've been here, is a culture of asking that kind of question. You know, what is Jesus doing in your life? What is Jesus showing you? How is Jesus growing you? And for me in ministry, it's been a lifelong paradigm shift for me. I've been a Christian my whole life, and so much of my Christian experience was thinking of Jesus as an object of study, or Jesus is really a story that I learn about. And so for me to trust in Jesus was a lot like trusting in the story of what Jesus accomplished for me. But thinking about what Jesus is doing in my life in terms of Jesus is exposing some of my idols, or Jesus is working on this particular area of my character, or Jesus is really pointing out some key promises that he wants me to be mindful of at this particular point in my life. Those were the kinds of things I just didn't seem to think very much about, and that my relationship with Jesus would be so tailored that I would actually have things to say about when people would say, "What's Jesus been doing in my life lately?" But that's the culture of the chapel. Now, imagine for a moment you're an investigative reporter and you're doing a cover piece on the audience that's returning back from this moment in Mark chapter 1 where they go out into the wilderness to be baptized by John the Baptist. And as this crowd then leaves that moment, you're interviewing them and you're asking those kinds of questions. So what happened? What did God do? How did God show up? What difference does this make in your life? What did you see in your own heart? What did you see in the hearts of others? I think that as I read this text, the crowd would have said four things and how God showed up, how God was making a difference. Now, when I point out these four things, I want you to be thinking about your own walk with Christ, how God is moving you, how God is shaping you in these four things. I think the crowd would have come back, and one of the first things that they would have said to the reporter is this: when God shows up, there's confessing going on, and there's repentance going on. To me, it's an amazing thing to imagine. We know from the text and from Luke that there's a large crowd coming out to John the Baptist. In Luke, we get the added bit of detail that there's so many people coming from Jerusalem and Judea that King Herod is actually threatened by the size of this crowd. And in the Mark text, if you noticed it, Mark says that all of Jerusalem and all of Judea is coming out. So, okay, picture this. It's a lot of people. And the verb for confessing is a Greek verb that implies it's an ongoing action. And the text reads like they came out. They're confessing. They're repenting. There's a lot of urgency in the language of the text. And I'm picturing this crowd coming out and realizing that the kingdom of God is at hand. God is going to be working. I do not want to miss out on what God is doing. I need to confess. And I'm wondering if people just found strangers and said to strangers, you know, I got to get this off my chest, but I have harbored hatred in my heart for my uncle who stole the family farm when I was a child. You know, whatever that could have looked like. I wonder if there's somebody in the crowd who kind of, over the corner of their eye, they actually see their neighbor and they know that it's urgent. They've got to do it. It's time. The time is ripe. And they go right then and there, and they say, you know, yesterday when you bought grain for me, you paid for 3 measures of grain, and I only gave you 2.5. I stole from you. I'm sorry for that. They're confessing their sins. They're repenting. Confessing is, I've done something wrong. Repentance is, I grieve what I've done, and I know what God wants for me is really my greatest good, and what I've done is just a cheap substitute. Repentance is turning away from something that is meant to harm me towards Jesus, who is the ultimate form of life. Imagine that. That's one of the things. That's one of the ways when God shows up, when Jesus is there, when the Father is working, what do we see? We see people confessing and repenting. What would it look like for us as a chapel family, especially when we get back here in 2 weeks and we're in worship together? I mean, I think about that in terms of like, okay, family, church family, all right, settle down. It's now time to confess our sins. And normally in a church service, we're so mechanical about it. We're so formal about it. I've told you this before that I really struggle in a church service actually confessing my sins. I might say the words, but I have to go and be by myself and get into a rhythm where I can actually understand, okay, here's what's true about my heart. But what if we were to gather here together and I was just to say, all right, time to go. Ready? Confess your sins. And then you guys just figure out who you're going to talk to and you start unloading with people. Maybe you know that person really well. Maybe you don't even know them that well at all. What? That would look so scary. That would look so unlike anything I've ever seen. But I think that for one thing we could say, if that's kind of what happened in Mark chapter 1, that whole crowd would say, God is showing up in a mighty way because people are being honest about what they've done. And there's a hunger for that forgiveness. They want to go into that water and be forgiven. So that's the first thing. There's this real draw towards confession and repentance. The second thing I see in this, when God's at work, there's a deep humility. John the Baptist says, this Jesus is so much a king that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. So there's a deep humility. And I wonder with John the Baptist if that humility really resonates from his inside. And for him, knowing his own heart, John the Baptist realizes that if Jesus can forgive me, Jesus can forgive anybody. That's the basics of really a humble heart, is that everything that I've received has been a gift. Jesus' forgiveness is the top of the mountain of that. And so if Jesus can forgive my life, then Jesus can forgive anybody's life. But God's at work in this crowd, and I would think that if they saw this work of deep humility, there's no finger pointing going on, there's no comparing, there's no pointing out things, there's no keeping score among them, among the crowd. John the Baptist has this deep humility because Jesus is the hero of the story. All of these people are coming out, crowd is forming, and John the Baptist doesn't soak in any of that glory. You know, think about now in terms of so many people in our culture are influencers. John the Baptist is a first century influencer. But instead of him thinking to himself, it's like, wow, how do I leverage my platform? How do I get my voice out there? How do I better manicure my own brand identity? All of these things that tend to go with what our life looks like. John the Baptist is like, none of that, none of that. I don't even deserve to untie his sandals. Deep humility. If this Jesus is able to forgive me, he's able to forgive anyone. The third thing I see as this crowd returns, what they would say about what it looks like for God to be working, is hope. Hope. Because this crowd saw Jesus actually get wet, to get into the water. Now, I don't know if they could unpack and understand the significance of that, the theology of that. But what Jesus was communicating, remember, he's the king whose sandals I can't even touch. And yet at the same time, he's so lofty in his goodness and honor, he's willing to get wet. He's willing to go down in the dirty water that I'm in. Jesus in this moment is identifying with all of us who are sinners. He's getting wet with us. And in the midst of that is hope. Because Jesus is showing you and I the very, very best of friendship. As our Lord and Savior, and as he thinks about how he influenced that crowd in Mark chapter 1, he's not like a cheerleader standing on the seashore, the side of the river, going, yeah, keep going. He's not a general or a drill sergeant saying, hey, here's the 5 easy steps to improve your life. He gets down in the water in the midst of all the mud, and he really understands where we're coming from. So there's hope. The Jesus who loves me, the Jesus who died for me, the Jesus who forgives me actually understands me. He knows shame, not because he produced it in his own life, but because he got wet. And he understands sin in its full capacity. He understands regret. He understands that we can't change our past. He did it for me. So hope, I think that they would have gotten a clear message of hope. The fourth thing and the last thing that this crowd would have received from this moment in Mark chapter 1 is the Father's approval. The voice. The text tells us that there's a voice from heaven. The heavens are ripped open, and the voice says, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." The crowd would have heard it. Jesus would have heard it. I asked myself the question, well, was it meant for Jesus, or was it meant for the crowd? And the answer to me is like, yes, it was meant for the crowd and for Jesus. The crowd is going to return home with all kinds of questions. They needed to hear that. Jesus, the very next thing, he goes off into the wilderness for 40 days without food to be tempted. He needed to hear that. And don't you need to hear that? Don't we all need to hear that? That a lot like being a child and having parents, really, really good parents, good parents who look us in the eye and say, you know, I'm so proud of you. I really believe in you. We all need the loving gaze of our Savior to look us in the eye and say, well done. I'm there for you. I love you. I care for you. I cherish you. I prize you. We all need that kind of assurance, that kind of the Father's approval. And so, whatever you may be facing on this day, if you are feeling lost, know that you have a good shepherd, and that your good shepherd cares for you. Just know, if on this day you're feeling anxious, you have one who speaks a word of encouragement, that your Lord and Savior knows every hair on your head. And if he goes to the capacity of understanding every strand that is you, he's also going to stand by you. And if you're feeling drained and overwhelmed, just know that your Lord and Savior speaks a word that says, I'm the vine. Just stay connected, stay connected, stay connected. And if you're tempted, and if you're struggling, your Lord and Savior speaks a word, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. Just keep following, keep following, keep following. We all need to hear these words of approval and these words of encouragement that come from our Lord and Savior. And that's what this crowd received. So I want you to be thinking about that. When I ask you the question, so how has God been working in your life lately? Can you think of ways that he's drawing you to confession and repentance? Can you think of ways that he's causing you to feel humble and dependent upon him in new ways? Can you think of ways where you are filled with hope in knowing that you are forgiven and loved? Are there promises of Jesus that just are especially important to you, given what you're going through? And then the last one is, do you experience the approval and the voice of your Heavenly Father, knowing and saying to you that you're covered in the righteousness of Christ and that you're fully forgiven and that you're cherished beyond what you could ever believe? Do you experience that kind of approval? And if you do, then you know God's working. To his glory we say amen. Let's pray. All right, Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, as you worked to the benefit of that crowd in Mark chapter 1, work, Lord Jesus, this week to the benefit of our own lives. Lord, in the prayers of this church, we pray for the first responders. We pray for nurses and teachers and those who are faithfully and diligently working in the midst of harm, for the benefit of all of us. And we pray, Lord, your care for them. Lord, we lift up our leaders. We lift up our federal leaders and our state leaders and local leaders. Lord, give them wisdom to govern wisely. Lord, we pray for civility. We pray for understanding and listening. Lord God, we pray for the persecuted church around the world. It's easy for us to just not even consider and to think that we have brothers and sisters that are in prison or under house arrest simply because they believe in you as Savior. Lord, we don't know what to do to help them, but we pray for your care and concern for them, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for us as a community, as we're 2 weeks away from returning to this campus. We pray, Lord, that we would be a light on this campus, that we would share the story of what you're doing in our lives, and that when people ask us, what has God been doing? There's plenty to talk about, because we're mindful and we're looking for how you're making a difference. You're not just a story that we believe in. You're not a way of life. You're not a culture. You are the one true God who lives in us through the power of your Holy Spirit, and your job is making difference. So bless us, Lord, with that confidence and that story. In your name we pray, amen. All right, it's always just a privilege to share God's word with you, and I hope you have a great week in the Lord. Take care. Bye-bye.